My name is Chaplain Craig Mueller, and I'll talk more about who I am and what we do, but let's open with a word of prayer. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for another beautiful day, another opportunity to serve you and to serve each other. We ask your blessings upon us this afternoon as we continue to unpack your word of God, as you give us and keep us in the one true faith, no matter what vocation we choose in life, where you have called us to serve in the future, knowing that you will be with us always, never leave us nor forsake us. We ask that you bless our time together. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we pray. Amen. All right. Again, it's an honor to be with you, and I'm going to take this class and go with kind of what we have here is what you want. So I want to leave it a lot of time for questions and answers and help guide the topics. There's some things I just want to talk about. The purpose of this class is also for those of you, let me just ask the poll now. How many of you are going to be joining the military or have already signed on the dotted line a contract? Okay, so quite a few of you. All right. How many of you have a friend, family, or thinking about the military service in the future? Okay. Well, hopefully you're in the right place because we're going to unpack some things, and hopefully there's a lot of time for questions and answers as you serve as a Lutheran Christian in the military. How can you thrive and survive as a Lutheran Christian as you answer the vocation, a profession of arms in the military? And we'll see from our Lutheran tradition, it's always been a valued vocation. Ever since Martin Luther actually wrote a pamphlet called Can Soldiers Too Be Saved, where he had some soldiers who were challenged by the moral and ethical challenges of being in the army and soldiers with death and mayhem and all the things that went with it. So they wondered if they could even get to heaven by being, you know, serving in the military. And Luther wrote this pamphlet, which you can download online. I think there's like 30 different translations of it. But the bottom line is, yes, this is a vocation. It's an honorable vocation. But just like John the Baptist and Jesus in the Bible said, but be it honorable. You don't have to quit the military, but be faithful. Don't do illegal, immoral, and unethical things. Be a Christian wherever you're called to serve. So it's a perfectly way to do it as you balance the two realms of the church and the state as you serve in the military. So we've done that for years. In fact, we've had chaplains since the Civil War, the very time the C.F.W. Walther, our founding father of the Missouri Synod in the 1800s, Civil War, we've had chaplains because we understand the importance of bringing word and sacrament ministry to those who are called to serve our nation in the military. So for those of you who are going to join and sign up, please keep in touch with us, and I'll stomp that thing 100 times. We really need to be there to help you as you serve our nation, to keep you connected to your church and in your faith. That's kind of what we're going to really hit hard, I guess, in this class. So I'm going to go, how many of you are going to be in the Navy? Uh-oh. I got Chaplain Sneath here, who's still one of my active duty chaplains. He brought some bling along. I have no Navy people. How about Marine Corps? Okay, we got a couple, because Navy chaplains will serve you in the Marine Corps. So the Marine Corps doesn't have their own chaplains. They don't have their own docs or corpsmen or a lot of other things. But as they would say, they're the men's department of the Navy, but they are part of the Navy. You know, that's what they'll say. So I think Marine Corps is just as good. Well, you could talk to Chaplain Sneath. He did a couple tours with the Marine Corps, too. That was the last 11 years of my active duty time was with the Marine Corps. So we love our Marines, right, and their families. So be glad to answer any questions for that. How about Air Force? All right. Great. So we'll lovingly tease each other throughout this presentation. So don't be offended. I have a caregiver back there if you're really offended too much, but he's an Army chaplain. So I even have to talk slower when he's in the room so he can understand what we're saying. Now with that, how many Army? Okay. And of that Army, how many of you are going to be Guard or Reserve or going active? How many active duty Army? Okay. How many Guard going into the Guard? Okay. And Reserve? Just not sure. Okay. Well, thank you very much for even taking a look at that. As like I said, Chaplain Sneath in the back, I'm going to have him come up forward later, and we're going to hopefully open this up to you if there's questions you have serving in the military in general, or if you have family members who serve, who may be confused of what their rights are, what can they or can't they do? How do they stay faithful as a Lutheran Christian with their relationship to God? You know, how do they endure? Fits in with the theme really well, doesn't it? As you go through the basic training and all the military events to stay also endure in your faith. So it's under spiritual warfare. I'm going to show you our team. This is a short team. These are what we call jokingly call our confirmation pictures. we don't look like that anymore, except for, I guess, Steve is probably still looks the most, and Lee, but I definitely don't look like that anymore. But I was a Navy chaplain, as I mentioned. I'm the director for the Ministry of the Armed Forces. My assistant is Reverend Dr. Stephen O'Canna, Army chaplain for almost 30 years. And his specialty is he did a lot of work with the trauma, and he's a board certified chaplain for the hospital. So he knows a lot about CPE and those things. But he also was, as you can see from his ribbons, he also jumped out of perfectly good airplanes when he was a younger chaplain. So he was in the Army. And then Lee, she goes by Lee. She's our master sergeant. As anybody that knows any military connections, she's a staff NCO. She really runs the office. So she's really our boss. And you'll see her down at the table if you have a chance to go down to the youth booth area and check out what we have for you. But she retired as a master sergeant after 20 years in the Air Force. And her occupation in the Air Force was, we jokingly say weather guesser, but she really did the weather. And she briefed generals and special ops, everybody, about their flight plans. So she's overqualified. So we're glad to have her part of the team. It's a great team that we have. So I put that up there mostly to tell you that we are trying to be joint, but we don't inhale. We keep our service unique cultural pride, right? We do that in the military. But at the same time, we are one team, one fight. And what we do for the church now is really anything military connected for our members. We want to be there for you as an advocate. We have a program called Ministry by Mail, where we'll get you on our mailing list to give you devotional materials, portals of prayer, any support you need wherever you're deployed. Or if we can, and if we have enough chaplains, which we don't, so if you have a young pastor that's serving you or in your area, Missouri Synod, have them contact me. We need more chaplains. But what we'll do is we'll connect our chaplains when there are our service members, wherever they are deployed, with a chaplain. A lot of times that'll happen if they're deployed to places unknown and they can't tell you where they are because of operational security. They could just tell me what area and I will find a chaplain, and they'll talk on the unclassified network, right? Just Google or whatever. And then they will go down and talk under their classified network to coordinate a visit when he does his battlefield rotation, or if he can get to their base to give them the Lord's Supper or moral support or devotions or whatever they could do. So that's what we do. We just try to connect all of our military personnel with chaplains, keep them connected to the church, encourage them in their faith and their battle, the spiritual warfare that you'll encounter. So that's kind of what we're talking about. Excuse me. So you'll see a lot of similarities between warfighters, physical warfighters, and your spiritual warfare. And so we're going to kind of look at Ephesians 6 and unpack it, not as deeply as we probably could, because I do want to leave time for your questions or concerns. But one of the things that I see for our members, and I'm sure chaplains back there, Evans and Sneath could tell you too, is that really, as you struggle through life, because how many of you are 18 to 25, fit into that group? Probably most of you, 18 to 25-year-olds, 15 to 25, go a little bit younger. That's our wheelhouse, right? That's what we deal with, because most of our military personnel are about 18 to 25. So when you get old enough, unless your parents sign for you, you can come in at 17. So that's a possibility too. But one of the things that I like to talk about is communication. We want to communicate with you while you're on active duty, or even the Guard or Reserves. Please talk to us if you need anything. Like I said, anything military connected. It could be a religious liberty issue. It could just be, hey, is there a chaplain or is there a church in the neighborhood? How can I stay connected? Please communicate. Because once you get to boot camp, this is the kind of communication you're going to get. So that's a receive mode only for the young Marine. But that's the communication. We won't communicate like that. We're much more pastoral and talking about it. So then I have another one here for the little veins popping out there. So that's communication is important. And leadership. One of the things I like to talk to our future military people going in there is you're going to learn a lot about leadership and how you can turn that into giving back to your church when you get back out, or even while you're serving. When you join a congregation near your base station or installation, the church always needs leaders. It needs people who are going to serve and lead at the same time, be servant leaders, but be part of God's kingdom, be part of the church fellowship. You'll see us chaplains enough when you're deployed or whatever, but I encourage you to get plugged into a congregation outside the gate. whenever you have access to join a congregation, be active, pay back what you're doing right now. You know, if you need to be a youth group sponsor, you know, be part of the youth group that takes another group to a youth gathering, but be a leader and take care of your people. All right. And this is the bottom line. So we're talking about spiritual warfare. You didn't have a choice. When you were baptized, you were drafted. I'm going to give away my age here, but I see some other older people here. But I don't know. It's a big Vacation Bible School song, right? I may never march in the infantry. Shoot. You still know that song? Shoot the artillery, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. So yes, we are in the Lord's army. And all of, if you look at some of our hymns and songs, it always talks about that church militant, right? You're always at battle. The devil is your enemy. And what does your enemy want? He wants you in hell. That's the bottom line. Sometimes we sugarcoat it. We don't like to talk about it. We're just going through life. We don't like to talk about death. We don't like to think about it. But the bottom line is we have an enemy who wants you in hell. He doesn't want you to come to gatherings like this. He doesn't want you to endure in your faith. And he's going to attack you and attack you. And we'll talk about that as we go farther. But unless there's some argument, you're in the Lord's army. For most of you, it was when you were baptized, when that water was pushed on you with the word. The pastor said, on their forehead and upon your heart, marked as redeemed in Christ crucified. And so when you became that, then you also have a target on your back from the devil, because now you're his enemy. You didn't volunteer, want to, but he's going to come after you at the baptismal font. Spiritual warfare is where we're at. Now, the Navy SEAL's motto is, the only easy day was yesterday. Kind of a simple motto, right, for an elite fighting group of professionals like the Navy SEALs. But maybe that's how you feel, even in your vocation as a college student, high school student, parent, teacher, a friend, brother. It's a tough life. You know, sometimes the only easy day did seem like yesterday, but you can endure. So it's kind of like the endurance. Nothing more enduring or testing endurance than SEAL and BUDS training. I think most people have probably seen it on TV or at least seen a movie or two, right? That it's the real deal. It will test you mentally, physically, emotionally. And again, that's what to endure are the ones that come out on the other end. And that's what it is with our faith. We have to endure. That got a little bit fuzzy, but Abraham Lincoln said, give me 6 hours to chop down a tree and I'll spend the first 4 sharpening the axe. So having the preparation, being ready, having the right tools is half the problem, or more than that, of preparing a defense of your faith to help you thrive and survive and endure as a Christian in the military. All right, so here's the passage. I'm not going to read it. It's to, most of you, if you have your phones or devices, you're welcome to pull it up, of course. But I think most of you probably remember this since you were really small. You probably had it at VBS, Sunday school, the armor of God. That's what we're talking about here. But it's really just a fascinating passage of scripture that I love to talk about when I'm talking to military people, because you understand as you go through your military training, how much similarity there is between that physical battlefield and your spiritual battlefield. And that's why Paul uses that, because Paul knows that anybody would know what a Roman soldier looked like. They were under Roman soldier occupation, right? When a Roman soldier, I guess you could probably say that there was like the Navy SEALs, they showed up, they represented Rome. This was the government that you lived in. They had the authority and power to make your life miserable. And that's kind of what they did. So Paul uses this analogy, and I think it's a beautiful one of showing us what spiritual warfare is like in physical warfare as well. Okay, what I want to talk about first with that whole passage is that you see in there that it's God's armor. It's not your armor. It's not Chaplain Sneath's armor. Chaplain Evans, it's not my armor. It's not your pastor's armor. It's not your youth group leader's armor. It's God's armor for you. And that's important, because if we try to do it ourselves, we're not going to make it, right? You're not going to endure. There's going to be a chink in your armor, and the devil is going to attack that. So just as we could spend the most money we can on body armor, up armoring our vehicles for our personnel in combat, we're going to take casualties, either accident or in combat, because there'll be a chink in the armor. As good as it is, we're going to lose some people, and there's going to be some bad things that happen. It's ugly. And so this photo just reminds us that if we think we could do it on our own, we can't. It's going to fail. We need God in his armor. And so God, one of the ones that the devil, here, I'll just skip through this and get up here. one of the things that we talk about in military, and again, Chaplain Sneath, I'm really going to pick on you now, but thank you for coming. But he's also a Navy Academy grad, so he came in as a line officer before he became a chaplain. So he could probably teach this portion better than I could. But, you know, the art of war, is there a lot of similarities. But one of the basic things, right, is know your enemy. You have to know who you're fighting. What is the center of gravity? What are his tactics? And what did we talk about earlier? What does the Bible clearly tell us that Paul tells us in Ephesians 6? Who's your enemy? The devil, right? That's who it is. He uses the world and your sinful flesh, but it's all about the devil trying to get you away from your center of gravity, which is your faith in Jesus Christ, away from the cross of Christ. And that's what it's all about, my friends. This is so important. Right now, when you already have your own personal pet sins and your own personal spiritual battles that you're fighting every day as you try to endure as a faithful Christian, wherever you are called to serve or whatever vocation, but it's also going to happen when you go to your next vocation, whether it's the military or college or vocational school, whatever your next job is that you will be attacked by the devil. So he's not going to use just guilt and shame because he's going to whisper in your ear, how could God possibly love you? What did you do? He knows what you did last night. No, your friends don't know. Maybe even your parents don't know. But I know. Look how bad you are. And it gives you the guilt and the shame. And then we also have the sin of pride, the opposite end. In fact, I just talked to someone today who said he was pretty sure that his daughter was going to do great in the military because he has a strong faith. So that is great. But the enemy is going to work when you least expect it, to find that chink in the armor, and it's going to attack and attack. So it's always important to use this armor of God that we're going to unpack because it's so important. He'll do everything to destroy your mission, your guilt and shame, feelings of inadequacy, destroy your team, your family, your school, your church. The devil is a prowling lion, right? He's going to attack you wherever you are. Okay, now I'm going to start bringing it into some of the branches and pick on them just a little bit. Just kind of a little, and for those of you who are going to join the Marine Corps, you will learn this by heart pretty quickly. It's the Marine Corps hymn, and we're not going to sing it or anything. I'm not that drinking that much of the Kool-Aid. But my point is I'm going to share a little bit of, and I don't know if Chaplain Sneath had the same issue, but when I served with the Marines in combat, you know, the Marines have a strong esprit de corps, right? They're a very good fighting machine. They're very proud of their culture. They're very proud of being war fighters, warriors. And when I would do my prayers before they would go outside the wire on a combat patrol or on a mission, they would all be willing to sit around and have a prayer. Someone asked me to bless their rifles, right? Their bullets, their everything. So they would kill their enemy. And I say, hey, we believe that, Lutheran. We're going to pray that it goes straight and pray for your armor to protect you from the devil and the enemy. But one of the things that they always used to say, especially in the last wars that I was in with the Muslims, well, we're going to make them die for their country so they can go to heaven and have their virgins or whatever, right? If you die as a warrior, you're going to get rewarded by going to heaven. But, you know, I said, you know, I had to remind those Marines that I said, you know, it's important to be a good Marine. The Marine on your left and your right is counting on you. You have to be that good Marine. All your training, their life depends on it. Your life depends on them. That's important. But your identity as a Marine, even though it's important, is not what's going to save you. If you die on patrol, it's because you are a baptized child of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, because you have the armor of God, the righteousness of Christ as your breastplate. And really wanted to emphasize that because it can be so involved. You would remind yourself that this is the real deal. And some of you may not have even thought about it. I don't think your age we think about it, but that was an eye-opener for me when I first became a chaplain. And before we deployed, every soldier, Marine, every service member has to fill out a will. Or basically, if you die, who gets your money, even though you don't have a lot of money, but you have the insurance. And that for an 18-year-old, right, for you, I mean, how many of you have wills? You don't think about that. Then you realize, wait a second, what do you mean? I could die? Yes, you could die. You need to have this filled out before you leave, because we need to know who to tell and where your money goes. And it's kind of like a reality check. It's like, wow, this is really serious stuff. And so it's important to do the training and be prepared and do what you can. But I wanted to point you out, I always joke with my young Marines about this, because you probably can't read the last verse, but I'm going to read it out loud. Here's health to you and to our corps, which we are proud to serve. In many a strife, we fought for life and never lost our nerve. If the Army and the Navy ever look on heaven's scenes, they will find the streets are guarded by United States Marines. Hoorah. So they say that, right? So it's like reminding that, okay, that you're not going to get to heaven by being a good Marine. Okay, I understand the ethos and the culture. It's important. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But the bottom line is, for you all joining the military or whatever vocation, keep your identity in Christ. Endure with that faith that God gave you at your baptism as we unpack this, because that's what will get you through any kind of situation, physical, spiritual, emotional, mental, that is thrown your way. So we talked about the identity already, because our, you know, dog tags, identity tags, puts a lot of stuff on them. Even their faith group is on there, your religion. But here's a quick picture of the Roman soldier. So we're going to unpack that a little bit. Okay, this is important because probably now more than ever, you hear almost what Pontius Pilate talked about, right? What is truth? You've faced it more than us older people have of, okay, there is no truth, right? You have your truth. I have my truth. He has his truth. You have your truth. It's all fluid, right? There are no absolutes. And right away, Paul reminds us even then that there is truth, and that's the belt of your battle rattle, the gear that you're going to put on. It's the center. It holds it all together. If you don't have the truth, then you have nothing. None of this, the rest of this is going to matter. Right? What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is absolute truth. We know who the truth is, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives us the truth. And one of the first things that the devil did, even in Genesis, right, when he tried to get them to doubt God's word, right? Did God really say that you can't eat from this tree? So he's always going to try to get you to doubt truth. But we stand up and say, there is absolute truth. We know what truth is. It's in the word of God, and Jesus Christ, who is the word, who is also truth. So that's the starting of the battle rattle, your armor that God gives you, truth, that you know what it is. There is absolute truth that he who promised to save you cannot lie, has promised you eternal life. He who is baptized will be in heaven. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, right? That's not a lie. It's not made up. That's the truth. Then the breastplate of righteousness. Again, this is important because, you know, Paul, other places will use the other metaphor of a robe of righteousness, right? So we talk about that as the great exchange, your filthy rags, your life, everything bad about you that you know inside. You know, the law condemns, it accuses you. You know, when you honestly look in the mirror, right, of what I've done or what I haven't done, that I'm a poor, miserable sinner. We say it all over in our worship services, in our personal devotions. We know that we have no righteousness of ourselves. So Paul is using the military language here, talking about the breastplate that God imputes, gives to you at your baptism and continues to give you through his word and sacraments, right? His righteousness. So when the devil throws those flaming lies and darts at you that, oh, you're not going to make it. You're not good enough for God to love. How could you possibly do this? You could say, get behind me, Satan. I am not righteous, but I have the righteousness of Christ. He has redeemed me. He has saved me. I have been baptized. I'm his child. So that's what we got there for that one. And then the shield of faith. This is one my assistant, Steve O'Cannon, I talked about. He's really into this Roman history stuff. So he's going to come to my next session. So he'll correct me. So this time you just have to live with what I say. But I always thought the sword and the spirit was the first offensive weapon. But he says, oh, no. All these are related to being offensive weapons as well as defensive. The shield was used, right, to bash people, to block things, and also to extinguish the flaming arts. But the Roman soldier, again, was very well adept at using the shield, wielding it as defensive, but also as offensive. And when Paul calls this the faith which can be as small as a mustard seed that can move a mountain, that clings to the promises of God, that clings to all the things that we've just talked about. That's the faith that God gave you at your baptism that will help you endure to the end, no matter what comes, so that you have the shield of faith that God gives you. And the helmet of salvation, I think the easiest one to remember that is when you put it on your head. And again, a lot of you are young, so you couldn't do it as much as we did, you know, ride your bike, do everything without a helmet. But we finally learned that it's probably okay and important to protect your noggin, right? So you want to have your flak jacket for the chest and then the Kevlar, the helmet to protect your head from assaults. But I think that's when you put on your helmet of salvation is you really know the end of the story, that I am saved by the grace of God for Christ's sake through faith. So when you put on the armor of God, you put on that helmet of salvation, that you know the end of the story, that no matter what happens to me today, no matter what trials, tribulations, temptations I face, I am saved because God, who cannot lie, has promised it to me. And there's a young soldier who is grateful for his helmet, 7.62 round at 20 feet. So his helmet saved his life, literally, physically. So again, the analogy there, that's what that helmet of salvation, I think I'd have it framed too. I think it, you call that's probably it's pretty much a miracle. And then the sword of the Spirit, of course, this is the one we probably know the most, and it's all over Scripture. The sword of the Spirit, which that text clearly says is the Word of God. You know, it's the two-edged that cuts both ways. It's the law, the gospel. It's the one that we use to battle back the devil. This is what Jesus himself used when he was in the desert, right, being tempted by the devil. He just used the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so also, as Luther says, one little word can fell him. You have the Word of God, which is truth, that you could beat back the devil and his lies. You have the Word of God that you keep sacred, that you study every day. I think that's what's so great about these gatherings, is that how much time you spend in the Word, whether it's Bible studies, your own individual groups, because it's really the armor of God. It's because of the spiritual warfare to help you endure. That's why this theme is really catching on. I mean, it's important with military, obviously, through endurance to keep going. So stay in the Word. The Word of God in your morning personal devotions, have your prayer time, open a passage of Scripture, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. Remember, a collect of the Word, now I think the new hymnal has, take to heart. But that's what it is. Think about that, to read, to mark it up, to learn it, to inwardly digest this Word of God that he has given you to help fight the evil battles that the devil's going to try to do throughout the day. So time with your individual, your families, your classmates, wherever you are, to spend time in the Word of God. And I think I have the collect next, so you can see it there. So what a beautiful prayer that is. You know, it's just caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your Holy Word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. That's to help us endure. And this is what Steve makes fun of me because these are just flip-flop sandals, whatever. This is not really what the Roman soldier would have worn. But the point of this one is that not as talked about as much in that passage, but as any foot soldier or grunt marine can tell you, it does matter what's on your feet. You have to take care of your feet. That's the first thing they will teach you for those of you going at boot camp. Even if it's the Air Force, they will teach you to take care of your feet. Because if you go down because you can't walk, the blisters or, I guess, jungle rot, whatever could happen to your feet, you're pretty much incapable of continuing on in battle, right? So this is important to know as a warrior, how important it is and how neat Paul uses this, because even the Roman soldiers actually had sandals with spikes in them, because it's, if you look at that passage too, it's about stand strong, hold the ground, move forward. It's still boots on the ground. That's where the war really is, hand-to-hand combat. And Paul uses this about the gospel of peace. Let's think about that word peace for a moment. How often is it in our church, in our liturgies, our songs, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, the peace that you have as a Christian, that no matter what happens, you know that all things work out for the good of those who trust in him. That's a peace the world really can't give. Your friends and family members who are not Christians, or maybe there's other acquaintances, they can't understand how you can have peace when all this stuff is happening around in the world, or maybe it's happening in your family, or maybe that even though it still hurts, there's still pain, there's still loss. But at the end of the day, you have that peace, which helps you to move out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wait, what I'm going to do now is just talk a little bit about what I wanted to do in this session was, first of all, kind of laid that groundwork that as a military person, you're no different than any other vocation that you chose, whether you're going to be a plumber, an electrician, a doctor, a lawyer, wherever God calls you to serve with your gifts and abilities that he has given you, that it's an honorable vocation to serve in the military. But the bottom line is that you need to stay connected, to endure in your faith. And we're here to help you do that. As we do in our, in our spaces and our work is to pray for all of our military personnel, our military families, veterans, all who have served, to stay strong in their faith, because it's challenging. It's hard out there. So I'm going to go back a little bit to our, how many of you would think about, this is my recruiting speech that I have to talk about, you young men, and would think about being pastors in the future, chaplains? We always need good men to be chaplains. So please think about that. But I wanted to talk about a little bit about the differences in the culture, and we do joke around with each other. So those who go into the Air Force, how many of you are thinking about the Space Force? I forgot to ask about that. No Space Force people here? Well, once in a while, oh, there is one, Space Force. Okay. So I asked my chaplains, because like the Navy chaplains serve the Marine Corps and the Coast Guard, all the sea services, but in the Air Force, they also supply chaplains for the Space Force. So we right now have three of our Missouri Senate chaplains who are serving with the Space Force. And so sometimes I'll get a young man who says, hey, I want to be a chaplain, but I want to be a Space Force chaplain. I want to go to Mars, or I want to go to the space station, or whatever. And I say, okay, well, first you have to be an Air Force chaplain. And then if you get assigned to the Space Force, then you could become a pastornaut. Okay, that was my dad joke in the middle of a afternoon session when you're falling asleep. So a Space Force is a pastornaut. So anyway, that's what they serve. But it's a unique culture, but at the same time, it's all serving God in a different way. So I'm going to stop here for a few questions. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Again, my purpose here is to, if you have any questions with military connected, we got some experts here in the room. We can help you walk through it. Any concerns, any fears, any unknowns? Sure. So the question was, what religious liberty issues have we encountered? And that's a good question. And we bring in, I partner with a group called First Liberty. I actually have two religious liberty lawyers on speed dial. So I call them very often. They're all, two of them are JAG officers, although I had to redo it because one just got put on Ted Cruz's lead counsel, Mike Berry. You probably remember Mike Berry. Now he works for Ted Cruz. So we got an advocate there in the Senate now. And the other one, Danielle, she was a JAG officer. She just got promoted to be in the VA system as a lawyer. But I still have two others that I call. So the biggest case we've ever had in the Missouri Senate was, I think in Oklahoma at Fort Sill, I had a Lutheran Missouri Senate chaplain that went there. And he tried to start a Lutheran service. It's a big boot camp, and it's all artillery. There's Marines there. Everything artillery is at this base. Anybody from Oklahoma here? Well, you guys know about it then, right? Fort Sill is the artillery capital of the world. So he tried to start a Lutheran service there, and his chaplain wouldn't do it. And he said, well, he looked, pulled up the paperwork, said, there's not a need here. We need you to go into the Protestant service or whatever. And so I just did an endorser visit, we call it. So I had an 06 to 06 conversation with this chaplain. Again, it's nothing personal. Just say, hey, I know they're here. Lutherans are like that movie, you know, you build it, they will come. I said, I'm convinced that if you advertise, if we start this service, I got a Lutheran chaplain. He's not trying to work less to get out of work. He's going to work harder. He will rotate in your other service, but he also wants to start a Lutheran divine service. So he said, okay, at the end of the day, we shook, had, you know, good cup of coffee together, good fellowship. Turns out I found out his wife used to be Missouri Synod. So he already had a connection there, but he was a Baptist guy, but he started it. And now they average between 60 and 120 at that Lutheran Missouri Synod chaplet service every Sunday. Now, granted, this is why it's also really cool, because when you get out there, and if you're the Dare to be Lutheran, strong, religious, military member, every service has a program where you have to have a battle buddy, a shipmate, a wingman, where you can't go by yourself. So the Lutheran kid says, I want to go to Lutheran Divine Service. So his battle buddy says, well, I don't have a church. I don't care. So they bring him along. So really, you probably have 40 that are Lutheran at this service, and the rest are battle buddies. But they hear the law of the gospel, and they're exposed to it. So again, it's nothing to be ashamed of or to be proud to be Lutheran, because it is because our Catholic kids, right? They're not afraid to say, "Hey, where's my priest?" you know, where's the priest? I want, you know, confession, absolution. I want communion. So we need to do the same. Say, hey, where's my Lutheran pastor? I want to have a Lutheran service. So what the legal case was, mostly I just came in there and said that. We've had other cases where people were just pushed, but usually it gets settled at the lowest level possible. Once in a while, you'll get some that you see on the news, but we try to avoid that. We haven't had any personally, I don't think, to see if for a Missouri Synod person that I have. There's always pressure because they'll say you can't do this or you can do that. And that's part of my more intensive that I'm doing called the nitty gritty. And I have the religious liberty questions and answers. And I can certainly get that to you anytime. And I don't know, probably won't have time today, but there, you always have the right. That's one of the things that you don't, you leave a lot of your rights at the door when you show up at boot camp, but free exercise of your faith is not one of them. Now there'll be opportunities or challenges because sometimes you're not going to be able to, like I mentioned Guam. I don't know how many times I've had calls from people there and we can't, I can't help you. There's nothing we could do because we don't have a Lutheran chaplain there. We don't have this or that. So there's nothing we can really do, but they always have a right. So I don't know if that answers your question, but that is one of the things that I do. In fact, I'll share one more case with you. This is another Oklahoma. You guys are hitting the jackpot. So she is a young Air Force. She was going to be a doctor. So she got a full ride to, I think it was Oklahoma State or is Oklahoma University. Which one has the bed medical? They both probably have it. Medical program. But anyway, she had a full ride with the Air Force. And then she was going to go to join the Air Force from there. And they were requiring her to do abortions and gender care for transgenders, actually doing it. And that was part of her program. She had to do it and she didn't know what to do. And finally her pastor remembered a presentation that I had done that, hey, we're here to help anything military. So she contacted me. She said, I just want to be a doctor. You know, she wanted to be a family doctor. And she's like, why do I have to participate to do this? And so I got her immediately in touch with one of my religious liberty lawyers who was actually Air Force. So she helped her write all the exemption paperwork. See, there's always exemptions or paperwork to do to for freedom of conscience, but it's so complicated. It's a bureaucracy, right? So we helped her and she's now able to, now she's probably, that's been a year ago. So she's probably on her way to being an Air Force doctor and she doesn't have to compromise her conscience or her beliefs to still do the job as a great doctor. So praise be to God that she was able to do that. I didn't realize that there was so much pressure like that. That's a whole other topic, I'm sure. But I'll just give one sea story since we have two Navy guys. One of our chaplains, who's a reserve chaplain, who deployed on one of our destroyers, shares a story that he, in the Navy, the tradition still is that you could do an evening prayer, 2155, right, before taps. It's still allowed to do that, despite some religious liberty challenges. But anyway, when he did evening prayers, he was coming off the bridge, which is, you know, where they drive the ship. There was a young sailor who was, had the big eyes looking out for his standing his watch. But as the chaplain walked by him, he said, who's David? Because he had read from a Psalm of David and he didn't know who David was. This kid was really interested. So every night after evening prayer, he would tell him a Bible story. Then he went back and started at Genesis. You know, because the kid didn't know anything and it was a great opportunity to just open the word of God to him. So that kind of the religious culture difference for when I started, somebody would know all that stuff. It was more like, do you believe in the tribulation or the rapture or the, you know, the pre-trib, post-trib, all that? Now it's who's David? Who's Moses? Who's Noah? You know, what's this all about? You know, all right. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. And then, like I said, I have things on the table here for anybody who wants to some written pamphlets about starting a worship service or your religious liberty. Almighty God, we again thank you for this opportunity as we looked and know that we want to endure and we can only endure because we have your armor, the armor that you have given us at our baptism, the armor that you keep to replenish and strengthen through your word and sacrament. We ask that you bless these young folks as they continue to run this race of life, knowing that they don't go alone, but you are there to bless them and keep them always. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.